Today's scripture is from John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 28. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I have told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but if you do not believe because, you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand.
Second New Testament scripture this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. The next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. With Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were the high priestly family. When they made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, we're being questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are being asked how this man had been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ is in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. First, backstory for this scripture. This is from Peter's visit to the temple. After Jesus has died, been resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And it starts with Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. A man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. And Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And jumping up, he stood up and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So when Peter and John are arrested, the passage I read, they're asking, how'd you do this? By what name or by what power did you do this? And they said, Jesus, whom you rejected. The stone that was rejected by you, that's Psalm 118, he has become the cornerstone. Most of us, like myself, don't know a whole lot about the building process, how buildings are constructed. But we assume that the cornerstone is a load-bearing stone. We assume that the cornerstone is foundational of a building. Take the cornerstone away and the building falls over. This was certainly truer in Bible times than it is today. Today, cornerstones are have taken on like a ceremonial look to them or function to them. You know, for example, the U.S. Capitol, it was built in 1793. They began building it in 1793. It took many decades to finish it. President George Washington showed up at the ceremony. He was just beginning his second term in office. Okay, as we always do, the fire event alarm has gone off, and I always stop and pray for whatever's going on. Lord, whatever is happening right now that generated this fire alarm, whoever's going through a situation, I pray that you will bless them and keep them safe. And whoever's responding to this, I pray for their complete safety as well. Give them wisdom, safety, guidance, and direction. Work everything out for good, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, George Washington laid the cornerstone for the Capitol in 1793. And people don't talk much about it, especially in this part of the world where the anti-Masonic movement started. But he did a Masonic ritual. You know, Masons were what they are. Masons, people that put stone on top of another, who build brick buildings and such. So there's this tie with construction and the Masonic movement. And so there was a Masonic ceremony that day in 1793. And so the cornerstone was laid. Other parts of the building were laid all around. And the cornerstone was quickly forgotten. And believe it or not, it was lost. By the 100th anniversary of the Capitol, they went to have another ceremony. It's 100 years since George Washington laid the cornerstone of the Capitol. Where is it? They built so many other things, they couldn't find it. But they had the ceremony anyway. It must be there in there somewhere. And then finally, for the 200th anniversary, the Capitol architect. Do you know the Capitol has an architect? Somebody who works as an architect for the Capitol? We have one. And the architect at the time decided to involve electromagnetic induction, radar, and induced polarization to use this technology to try to find that cornerstone. And what was he looking for? He wasn't looking for the most solid piece of rock there that you built the foundation on. He was looking for a ceremonial cornerstone. A cornerstone that was meant to look impressive but not necessarily hold weight or bear weight. And they think they found it. They think they know where the cornerstone of the Capitol is because of all that technology. The point is, that cornerstone was lost and the building didn't fall down. It's a very sturdy building. Cornerstones, even in the 1790s, were not load-bearing stones. So today, take the cornerstone away from a building, chances are it's not going to topple over. But in those days, in the days that we have Peter speaking here, the cornerstone was essential to the construction of anything. It's a world before calculus. And it's a world before builders, you know, developed the very sophisticated engineering that they use now to hold up a building. In those days, if a stone seemed weak or misshapen, the builders would toss it into a pile and forget about it, or maybe find a way to use it later in something that needed less stress. Or they just throw it away altogether. There's lots of rocks in this world. There's always going to be more, it seems like. And Peter said to the religious leaders in Acts that Jesus is the cornerstone of this new movement, this fledgling persecuted church. And Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected when they sent him to the cross. Why would anyone choose a rejected stone to be a cornerstone of anything? First of all, they discovered that Jesus didn't stay dead once killed. So therefore, that's pretty solid, isn't it? Second of all, they found out Jesus loved and forgave even the people that put him on the cross and killed him. And that's all just because of who Jesus is. Jesus had power to do miracles, and they had it too, even though he wasn't physically present in the temple that day. He had given them power through the Holy Spirit to heal people, to take people who couldn't walk, and they could walk. And it was all started with Jesus. As I've said recently, Jesus is best described in contradictory terms. He's fully God and fully human. The church universal, we've never figured out a better way to describe Jesus. But logic just has limits. Logic is always concerned with limits. And when you're talking about God who has no limits, logic runs out of gas eventually. William Hamilton, the theologian at Colgate Rochester, who falsely was associated with God is dead years ago, 55 years ago or so. I once heard a conversation from William Cawthon, who was a longtime professor there. And William Cawthon said that, William Hamilton said, that theology is like a building with 8 window holes, and you've only got 6 windows to put in the holes. So you can rearrange and rearrange the windows, but you're always going to have some holes. And I guess William Hamilton found that out the hard way. So all of our logic, all the ways we try to conceive of God is limited. Just because we're limited and God is not, there's always going to be some holes. But our faith becomes the cornerstone of this building process, not our logic. And the cornerstone is Jesus. Well, that sounds kind of dry, doesn't it? It's just building. Well, building's fun. My 2-year-old granddaughter is finding that out right now. I hear she loves Play-Doh. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? Do you remember Play-Doh? Please don't ever grow so old that you forget how fun Play-Doh is. Squishy and colorful. And you can make all kinds of things with it. And then, of course, they don't last. But it's fun. And then when you're done, you just scoop it all up and put it back in a sealed container. And you can use it again later sometime. It lasts for a long time, really. It's even safe to eat, but I wouldn't recommend it. Anyway, she has a lot of fun with that. But if you said to an architect, I want my church or I want my building to be fun, let's create a fun building. And you said to the architect, why don't you infuse some Play-Doh into the structure to make it fun? What do you think the architect's going to say? They'll laugh at you. Instead, they might give you better advice than that. Here's a thought. Let's build the strongest building we possibly can. And then once you've got that built, you can have a load of fun. Literally a load of fun. You can dance. You can stomp on the floor because the building is solid. Have you ever seen like Fred Astaire tap dance or any of them tap dance. There's always a stomp in there as part of the percussive exercise, isn't there? They stomp. That requires a solid floor that's underneath them, and they've got it. And so they can stomp all they want to. They also have good knees to do that. Just throwing that in for free. But they can stomp because the floor beneath them is solid. It's not made of Play-Doh. But they can have a ton of fun on that solid floor. Once you have that foundation, anything's possible. And the man who couldn't walk formerly, who was healed by Peter, he found out that he was fun, that life was fun once you are healed. His salvation wasn't found in silver. His salvation wasn't found in gold. The scriptures tell us he was healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth in his name. And once healed, he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That guy was having a whole Play-Doh kit full of fun because of what Jesus had done for him. If you've lived long enough, and I think we all have, life is not fun every minute. There are times when disaster strikes. There are times when we're afraid and things happen that threaten to undo us. But that's when we go back to that foundation. That foundation is Jesus. When Jewish pilgrims would go away and live other places in the world, they would come back and go to the temple. And it was prescribed for them that they read from the Psalms of Ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, Ascent, like rising up. And they would read from these Psalms, including Psalm 127. They would read this on their way into the temple and to climb, ascend up the temple steps. They would read these verses, and one of them was, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to rest, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved." So knowing all that, that if unless we let the Lord build the house, we labor in vain to build it. Unless we think that there's some other foundation than Jesus, and scriptures don't indicate that there is, it has to be Jesus for this church and for your life. Who is the foundation of your life? I recommend Jesus. Jesus before us and supporting us. Jesus rejected by the logical. Jesus crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, defying all possibility and impossibility. Jesus is the cornerstone of the lives and churches that glorify God. And his followers get to dance